But let me open our time with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and just as we sang, we boast in Jesus Christ. Who are we? We have nothing to offer the great God of the universe, you who are holy and glorious and pure and righteous in all that you do. We have nothing to give. We are just offering filthy rags to the wonderful God, the one true God of the universe. But thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. He is our boast. He is our righteousness. He is our everything. Our union with him, his death on the cross and resurrection on the third day, gives us victory over sin and death. And we praise you for your great love, your infinite grace, your mercy and loving kindness that have been poured out upon us. Praise you. We praise you for that privilege. And Lord, I ask for your help this morning. Your word is so wonderful. It's so true. It's so amazing. And I'm not worthy. And I never will be to adequately express and preach your word. But Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me not to be a distraction. Help me not to get in the way of your truth. Help me not to get in the way of your message. Let me be clear and to communicate well, so that your spirit would work in the lives and hearts of your people to help them grow in their understanding of who you are and your mission to the world. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 67. For those of you who don't know me, I have only been a missionary for less than 3 years, and most of my life has been in pastoral ministry in the U.S. I've been in and out of full-time roles and just serving the church in various ways as a layperson and part-time and all these different things for almost 30 years. It's kind of crazy to look back on that. But being a missionary is very different for me. I'm not a lifelong missionary. I'm new to this. And trying to understand my role, trying to understand how this works, part of my struggle is that the Bible doesn't actually use the word missionary. It doesn't define what a missionary does. The Bible's very clear on what a pastor does. What are the requirements? What's the role of a pastor or elder? Very clearly, the qualifications are clear, the responsibilities are clear, the role is clear in the church, but a missionary? Not as clear. Not as clear. But fundamental to understanding the role of what a missionary should do is to understand the definition of missions. So if someone were to ask you, if I were to ask you this morning, what is missions? What would you say? I think we all know missionaries. We all helped out with missions. We've all sort of been around missions, but what is the definition of missions? And for the longest time, I never really thought that specifically about it. I just kind of assumed, well, missions is all the missionaries I know, they all do work, ministry outside the U.S. So missions is international. When you go to a different country, and you serve Jesus in the Philippines, and when you evangelize the lost in Honduras, and you go to Mexico and you build homes for the poor, that's missions, right? But is the location what makes missions missions? What if I build homes for the poor in Topeka? Or if I evangelize the lost in Wichita or did ministry in Kansas City, is that missions? All the same things? And if you think about it some more, what about Christians in other countries? There's lots of Filipino Christians. If they do evangelism and ministry in the Philippines, is that missions for them? If Honduran Christians plant churches in Honduras, is that missions for them? If Mexican Christians help the poor in Mexico, is it missions for them? Then why would it be missions for us? It's interesting, isn't it? And I think missions should have the same definition for every Christian. For every Christian, regardless of what country they live in, because we're all part of the body of Christ, right? And brothers and sisters, I want to be super clear here. I want to be as humble and gracious as possible here. Because missions is not defined in the Bible, we all have the freedom to define it a little bit differently. There's no one right answer here. There's definitely room for discussion and differences of opinion. But I want to propose to you that although the word missions isn't clearly defined in the Bible, God actually has a very clearly defined mission. There's a very clearly defined mission. And I believe that missions, as we see missions, should be the mission of the church. Missions is not just something the church does. It's not a part of the church. Missions is not just a ministry of the church. It's not just something the missions department does. Missions is the mission of the church. So let's hear what the word says about it. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 67. It says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now I have a slide up there, if we can pull that up. This is our text here, and the genre or literary style of our text is poetry. Interpreting poetry is a little bit different than interpreting a book of the New Testament. In our text, we have what is called a chiastic structure, which simply means that the psalm works from the outside to the middle. And that's illustrated there on that slide with those different lines there. So in other words, the first two verses have a similar or parallel thought to the last two verses. Then the next major point or thought is in the middle there, verses 3 and 5. And lastly, the core or the heartbeat of our psalm is in that middle, verse 4. That's how the psalm is structured. But interwoven through all those different points and the different levels of the structure of the psalm is one topic, the peoples. The peoples. Verse 3 says, let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. That word is used 5 times in this short psalm. God also uses the word nations 3 times. And that word nations is used synonymously with the word peoples. As we can see in verse 4, it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. So God is saying here in this psalm that the word nations is the same as the word peoples. That's consistent with the Hebrew usage of the words there, goy, am, leom, all for peoples and nations. They can be translated either way. Because culturally back then, nations were peoples. They were a distinct people group. Nations were not defined by land boundaries as they are today. For example, our country, the U.S., we have borders. We have borders north and south, the oceans on the east and west. Our nation is not made up of any specific people group, right? We have people groups from all over ethnically descendants from all different parts of the world. It's a melting pot of many different groups and backgrounds. We are defined by our land boundaries. But nations back then were not this way. Nations back then were based on an individual person who had children, who had more children, who had more children, and it was that family or that people group. For example, the Israelites or the nation of Israel were made up of the children of Israel, or Jacob, as we know him. The nation of Edom was made up of people, sons, descendants from Esau. And we see that in Genesis 25, 23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. That's Jacob and Esau. And two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So again, in this verse, just like our psalm, you see nations and people are used synonymously. They're the same thing in the cultural understanding back then. So nations are peoples and peoples are nations. And I would also argue that in our psalm, the word earth is referring to peoples or nations as well here. God is not talking about the physical land. He's not talking about dirt. He is talking about peoples of the world when it says, verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. So in these seven verses of our psalm, the author uses the word peoples, nations, and earth 11 times to describe the peoples of the world. And to make it super clear, he says all nations in verse 2, all peoples in verses 3 and 5, and all the earth in verse 7. So God is very, very focused on all the peoples of the earth. But why? Why is he so focused on these people groups? Verse 1 tells us, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. You see, God wants to bless all these nations. God wants to bless all these people groups of the earth with salvation. And remember that the Psalms are written to the nation of Israel. They're written to one nation, and if you are a Jew reading this Psalm, you would think back to the core of who you are as a Jew and think back to the blessings of God in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 2, where it says, I, God, will make you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you, Abraham, in your people group, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was always God's design. That was always God's design. So he promised to bless Abraham and all his descendants. Why? Not so that they would be this great nation that's insular and totally focused on themselves. No, so that they would be a blessing to whom? To all the other people groups of the world. Just like it says in verse 2 of our psalm. And God blessed Israel from the very beginning so that they would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, specifically that every people group would be saved. And this has been God's design from the beginning. It's always been that way. And you can see this theme. When you know it's there, you start seeing it all throughout the scripture. Psalm 117:1 says, praise the Lord, all the nations. Laud him, all peoples. How can all the nations praise him? They need salvation. Psalm 86:9-10, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. God is the only one worthy of every single people group coming to worship him. Isaiah 66:18 says, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. That's languages there. all the different language groups of the world, they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's a theme running through. God wants to bless all the people groups of the world with salvation to worship him, to rejoice in him. And these are just a few of the many texts that focus, that confirm this focus of Psalm 67. Missions. This is the seeds of missions right here for us. Missions is all about reaching every one of the people groups of the world. Every one of them. Because God alone is worthy. Psalm 67:2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. God has four purposes for missions in this psalm. Purpose number one, missions is for all the people groups to know him. All the people groups need to know him. The last remaining people groups of the earth do not know God. There's about 3,000 of them. They don't know God as their creator. They don't know God is holy and just and righteous. And everything he does is perfect. They don't know his beloved son, Jesus Christ. They need to know. But they literally have no way of knowing because they do not have the Bible in their language. They have no access to know this truth or God's gracious way of salvation. They have no gospel. They have no way of getting on the internet and finding out because their language is literally not online. They have no way of even talking to a missionary or hearing about Jesus in their language. We have to go to them. We have to go to them or they will never hear because no Christian speaks their language. We have to go to them or they will never believe because they have no pastor to preach them the gospel in their language. Someone has to go to them or they will never know. They will never know the God we just sang about in English, in our language. They will never know. And missions is about us going to them so that they will know. This is missions. Now, I did a couple of just real quick Google searches. I was curious. How many churches are there in Kansas, the state of Kansas? Any guesses? A little less. Somewhere between 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 is what I came up with. A 1,000, to be off by 1,000 seems like a lot. But, you know, I guess we don't really know. But there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches. And let's just assume, unfortunately, that some of those churches don't actually preach the gospel. So we'll cut that number down to 2,000. But, you know, well, maybe that's too high. We'll cut it down some more. Let's just say 1,000 churches in Kansas. 1,000 churches. All right, that's too high. 500, we'll go to 500. There's got to be 500 gospel-preaching churches in the state, right? I think that's a reasonable number. But even if we were to cut that down to 100 churches, we probably have more than 100 churches represented, actually, yesterday, but we're scoping more than Kansas. But I want to ask you a question. Does adding more churches to the state of Kansas, even if they're great, healthy, Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching churches to Kansas, does that promote the mission of all peoples knowing him? It can. It can. It doesn't have to be. Not. But does planting more churches where there are potentially hundreds of churches advancing the mission for all the peoples to know him. And it's just something to think about. I'm not saying, just to be super clear, that it's bad to plant more churches in Kansas. I love it if we planted 1,000 more churches in Kansas, as long as that's not all we did. It's a great thing to plant more healthy gospel preaching, Bible teaching, faithful, healthy churches. But it shouldn't be the ultimate end of missions. It shouldn't be the ultimate end of missions, because the gospel is here in English, in Kansas. Everyone has access to the gospel. Everyone has access to the scriptures in English. There are plenty of lost people here, and we should be seeking the lost here in Kansas. By all means, we should be. We should care about souls. We should be evangelizing. But everyone here has access. Everyone here has access to the Word of God. Every lost individual person can hear the gospel, can meet a Christian, can go to a healthy church. The ultimate goal of missions, though, is not for more individual people to know Christ in a nation that already has access to the Bible to know him. Missions isn't to plant more churches where churches already exist. Missions is not helping other Christians and other churches in different places around the world. Missions is for all the people groups of the world who don't know Jesus and don't have access to him, to know him. Now again, I'm not saying that planting churches in other countries is a bad thing. Planting churches in Mexico, I go to a church in Mexico. We need more churches for sure. I'm not saying it's bad to plant churches in the Philippines or Uganda or any country, you name it. But to plant churches as the ultimate goal of missions where there already are churches, it's not the end goal. It's a good thing, especially in places where there are few. But that is not the end goal. That's not the ultimate mission. This can be a step, a great step toward that mission. Planting churches in other nations or training pastors in other nations are great. I have friends who do these things, and we want to keep doing these things. These are good. But they're not the end. They're not the end goal. That is not the ultimate end of missions. Missions is for all the people groups who don't have access to him to know him, number one. And number two is for all the people groups to fear him. Verse 7 says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Once you know who God is, and you know his holy and righteous and just, that his wrath will be poured out on you as a sinner that deserves it, you naturally fear him. I think we were all in that place at one point in time. That's how sinners respond to a holy God. But the context here is one of salvation. Fear is the proper response that should lead to repentance. Repentance that cries out and seeks forgiveness in Christ. So the nations, all the nations need to repent. They need to fear God, repent of their sin, believe in Christ, be saved. All the peoples need to cry out for that mercy and that grace. And that is the second aspect of missions. It's for all the people groups to fear him. Remember that the first two verses of our psalm are parallel theme to the last two verses. So the salvation of God comes from knowing God, then fearing God, and then number three, missions is for all the people groups to praise God. When we are saved, when we know him and we fear him and we are saved, we praise him. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3 and 5 are identical. After the knowledge of God and the fear of God result in the salvation of God through the person of Jesus Christ, we praise. Amen? It's good to praise our God, isn't it? It's so refreshing to come back. I love the praise here. And just sitting here in service praising together with you all, It's a special treat. It's a wonderful joy for us to praise God together here. But in our passage, we're not talking about individuals. It says all the people's praise. And if there are 7,000 people groups in the world, the psalmist is saying every single one of those 7,000 will praise God. They will all worship God. They will all glorify God in their language. And that's the picture in Revelation 5. All the people groups around the throne of God, around the Lamb who is slain, around the Holy Spirit, around the four living creatures, the 24 elders casting down their crowns, around the myriads and myriads of angels, all the peoples of every tongue, tribe, language, and nation, praising God. And I just imagine what it would be like for every one of us in our own languages praising God. Except it wouldn't be just a mass of noise. I think somehow the Lord's going to make us understand all those 6,999 other languages, and it's just going to be amazing, an amazing harmony of all the nations praising God. That is missions. Missions is bringing the message of Christ to every people group in the world in order for them to know God, to fear God, and praise God. And lastly, number four, missions is for all the people groups to rejoice in Him. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Due to the nature of our work in Mexico, We train up missionaries to go out to these unreached places, and we'll often bring back missionaries who are on the field, who are doing the exact same work, and they come to our campus all the time. And I've had the incredible privilege to hear some stories of people groups coming to Christ for the first time. The first time. So these are people groups who have no knowledge of God. No knowledge that He's the Creator. They have these other gods that they worship, and they're confronted with, what? These gods aren't true? And these missionaries show them the Bible. They walk through. But before they walk through that, I should start from the beginning. They come and live among them, just like Jesus came and lived among us. These missionaries live with the people. They learn their language. They have to create an alphabet. Most of these languages are oral. They're not written down. People just speak them. So our missionaries have to go and actually create an alphabet for them. It's amazing. They translate the Bible into that language. They teach the people how to read in their language that they speak. It's a little mind-blowing to me. And as they start translating the Bible into their language, they start teaching them. They start teaching them right from the beginning of who God is as Creator, the grand narrative from creation to Christ. They teach them about their sin from Genesis 3 that explains their whole world. And it's amazing. These stories, I'm still just blown away. These stories of people groups, their eyes are opened. The light is shined into their darkness. And they see God. They know God. They fear God. And they rejoice in God, and they cry out to Christ alone. Entire people groups, dozens and dozens oftentimes, all at the same time as they walk through the scriptures together over months. It's amazing. Every time I hear these stories, it's so moving to see God glorified among these people groups. And I'm so happy for them. I remember back to my salvation and how I felt as an individual and the blessing that it was. But to just imagine these whole people groups in darkness, and then all of a sudden, for all of them. And the celebration that they have, that is letting the nations be glad and sing for joy. Missions is for all these people groups to have that experience, to know God, to fear God, to praise God, and rejoice in God alone through the person of Jesus Christ alone. And this has been God's plan since Genesis 12, some 4,000 years ago. God picked Abraham to become the father of the nation of Israel, and Israel was meant to be that light for all the nations. Israel was meant to install Jesus as their king, the Messiah, so that all the peoples of the world would come and worship Christ the King. But as you know, Israel rejected their king. As you know, they rejected their privilege to show the nations the glory of Christ. As it says in Romans 10:21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So the Lord in his sovereign wisdom has taken that opportunity away from them and given it to us. The Lord has given that opportunity to us. And as we know, the Apostle Paul led the charge in the beginning of the church in Acts. And he writes in Romans 15:18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. This passage is amazing. It's amazing because it's saying that Paul took the message of the gospel of Christ to the other nations, other peoples around the world. The message started in Jerusalem. It started there. The church was started there, the first local church, and it went round about the Mediterranean Sea up to Antioch, around to Asia Minor, up to Greece, and finally to the Roman province of Illyricum. So what Paul is saying, this province of Illyricum, by the way, is above Greece. It's right next to Rome. And he is saying that in all these travels that he has done, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 19 says, fully preached. And that word is actually one word in the Greek. It's plerao. It means to complete or finish. Finish. Paul is saying that he, past tense, finished preaching the gospel of Christ in those areas. What on earth is he talking about? How could Paul have finished preaching the gospel? It surely can't mean that every person in that area got saved. That's not what it means. It can't even mean that he preached the gospel to every individual person in those areas. It can't even mean that every person in those areas heard the gospel from someone else. What does it mean? The context tells us in verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So in other words, if Christ was already named somewhere, it was time to move on. It was time for Paul to move on. If there was a church in that place, it was time to move on. If there were Christians there, they would continue the work, and it was time for him to move on. And we see that in the book of Acts. Paul planted one church in Corinth. He planted one church in Philippi, one church in Ephesus. He didn't stay in Ephesus and plant multiple churches. But Paul, the needs are so great in Ephesus. Can't you see? They worship so many idols here. You've seen it. You need to stay. People need to hear about Jesus. They need Christ. The needs are so great in Ephesus, Paul. You need to stay. No. Paul moved on. He moved on because Christ was already named, and he went to places where people did not know Christ, where people had no news of Christ, where people had never heard of Christ. Verse 21, they who had no news of him shall see. They need to see. And they who have not heard shall understand. And you have to remember, at this point in Paul's ministry, he had been serving for about 10 to 15 years as an apostle. This was a huge area of land that we're talking about, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. This is hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people. And this area spans the modern countries of Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, Montenegro, Kosovo, Serbia, Bosnia, Croatia. Do you get the picture? This was a huge section of the world. The needs were great. The opportunities for Paul were great. The connections and relationships he had to partner with people and do ministry there were great. I don't think they could have been any better. He was the most connected Christian in the world at that time. But what does Paul say? In verse 23, there's no further place for me in these regions. I have fully preached the gospel. I need to move on. I must move on. I must keep going. Why? Verse 21, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul knew that there are people groups out there who need to see. There are people groups out there who need to hear. There are people groups out there who have no news of Jesus Christ, and I need to go tell them. That's what Paul's saying. I need to go tell them. John Piper says it like this. He says, Paul's conception of the missionary task is not merely the winning of more and more people to Christ, which he could have done very efficiently in these familiar regions, but the reaching of more and more peoples or nations. His focus was not primarily on new geographic areas. Rather, he was gripped by the vision of unreached people. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of God in missions. Missions is for every single people group of the world to know him, to fear him, to praise him, and to rejoice in him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And this is the Great Commission. This is our mission. It says, verse 19, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. Where? Of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Brothers and sisters, do you know that about 97% of missionaries, 97% go to places where Christ has already been named? And let me be perfectly clear. I love that missionaries are going to other countries. That's fabulous. Let's send more. That's a fabulous thing. I'm all about that. If they are faithful to the Lord, if they're planting healthy churches, great. That's a great thing. But I just want to encourage you to think, why is there only 3% going to unreached people groups? Why are there so few? That's a very small number. Very, very few people are actually going to plant a church among a people group who does not have the Bible in their language, who have zero churches available to them. And obviously, we can't all go. I'm fully cognizant of that. We can't all go. We can't all be Paul. But what is the focus of Acts? What's the emphasis of the early church? It starts off in Jerusalem, but strangely, we lose any focus, any information on what happens later with the Jerusalem church. Everything transitions. After the first church is established, the focus is mostly on Paul's work. The focus is mostly on the nations, on these unreached places where the gospel has not been named. And as I said before, there's about 3,000 unreached people groups left in the world. And obviously, as a healthy and good church, as Flint Hills Bible Church is, you can't go to all of them. But can you go to one? Can you go to one? Really want to encourage you to think about that. Is it possible to go to one of them? And I don't want you to stop what you're doing. Let me be perfectly clear there too. I don't want you to stop what you're doing. I don't want you to stop supporting other missionaries. I don't want you to stop doing Ironman Summit. I don't want you to stop doing biblical counseling, preaching the word, making disciples, raising up your children in the fear and discipline of the Lord. I don't want you to stop serving the Lord faithfully here. Keep going. Excel still more. I love what I'm hearing. I love what I'm seeing. Keep going more and more. But will you consider? Will you consider how can we raise up our children, teach our children, disciple our youth? How can we evangelize to the college students here? How can we do premarital counseling so that we raise up just one, two, maybe four people to go where people have no access to the Word of God in their language? How can you do that? Will you consider that? Will you consider how we can raise up someone, several from this church, to one people group who has no access to the Bible, to a church, to the gospel, and plant a church there? Now, if this is new to you, brothers and sisters, as it was new to me 4 years ago, it's a lot to take in. There's a lot of layers to this. There's a lot of different aspects of this. It's complicated. It's not easy. But I just encourage you, search the scriptures. Read books on this topic. We have great resources on our website, Radius International. We also have another ministry, missionary.com. There's great resources and opportunities to learn and grow in your knowledge of what it means to complete the Great Commission and reach these unreached language groups. Please, learn more. Don't just take my word for it. Learn more. God's mission is for all the people groups of the world to know Him, to fear Him, to praise Him, to rejoice in Him. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that is our hope, that all the nations would sing for joy. That all the nations would experience who You are as we get to do so. That all the nations would be able to worship You as we get to worship You. That all the nations would know Your forgiveness and grace and mercy and love as we do. Lord, we are so blessed. We want them to have that same blessing. I pray, Lord, that You would stir hearts, open minds, give us a burden for the lost, not for our glory, not for the glory of Flint Hills Bible Church, but for Your glory, because You alone are worthy of the worship and praise of all the nations, every single one of them. Thank You, Lord, for this great mission, this great task, this great way to serve You, to live for Your glory. Thank You for including us in this, all for Your praise and honor and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.